The book of Job, if you would please. We're not going to get much farther today than we did last week, but we are going to make some progress, I promise. And so we're going to look forward to that. If you'd like to stand out of love and respect for God's word, if you are physically able, just read the first five verses again tonight. As we go through this, I'll read out loud. You can follow along. It says in the Bible, book of Job, chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the day of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. We talked about Job. We talked about his history, what scholars think about him, who he was, where he was, etc. And as we look to all of that, we really need to be more concerned with what God records about Job. Okay? And I slightly introduced this to you last week, but we are going to take a look at these 3 areas. And fortunate for you, we're going to look at them one at a time. Okay? Because if we look at all 3 of them tonight, or excuse me, all 4 of them tonight, we're going to be here till about 11. So we're not going to do that. And so, but I want you to look at verse 1. If you want to, you can see that God says this again in this chapter about Job in verse 8 as well. But in verse 1, this is the record of Job. And this is really all the historical record we need to know. We don't need to know how wealthy he was. We don't need to know how many children he had. We don't need to know where in the world he lived, or when in the world he lived. None of those things are important. But what is important is his record according to God. And that's where I want to kind of just take a step back and help all of us to understand the same is true for each and every one of us. The same is true. None of these other things matter, but what does matter is our record before an holy, holy, holy God. That's what matters. And so God records and tells us about Job that, look at verse 1, that this man, he said, and that man, Job, was perfect and upright. Okay? Now, these 2 words are linked together. They are separate words, but they are linked together because they are kind of akin to one another. Okay? And I'll explain here as we go along tonight. And we're just going to focus on the first one, but we are going to link it to the second. Okay? This word perfect does not mean without any error at all. And sometimes that's what we try to use the word perfect for most of the time, okay? But really, this word is used 99 times in Scripture. This word perfect, okay? And it's used in the Old Testament, probably maybe 2/3 of the time in the Old Testament. But also it's used in the New Testament. And this word perfect is used to explain all kinds of different things, okay? Including man, including God, all right? Including things of man and including things of God, including things of this earth and including things of heaven. So, by the way, this word perfect doesn't always mean without imperfection. Okay, so that should tell you that this word perfect is kind of a more broad type word.
So really, in the best sense that we can come up with, excuse me, this word perfect usually means complete. Okay, complete. And it usually means morally pious or if you will, undefiled. And it also means upright, which is another word that we're going to look at in its completion here. So as we look at this word perfect, that Job was a complete man. All right? And he was one, he was pious, okay? So he was morally sound. All right? By the way, that doesn't mean that he was without sin. Okay? He was morally sound. By the way, did Job admit that he had sinned before God? Sure. And we can read some of the rest of these scriptures. And also, did he realize that his sons could have sinned, and so he offered sacrifices for them? So he realizes that he's not perfect, if you will, or without sin. Christ is the only one who was without sin. And by the way, although it does call Christ perfect, it goes on to say that he was without sin. Okay, you know, it doesn't say that about any other man. It doesn't. Okay, so we've got to be careful. See, what happens is people latch on to words and then they start to apply them to different things. And so we've really got to look to the context of Scripture, the Scripture as a whole. Because if you don't, you start coming up with false doctrines. All right, and so we have to be careful of those types of things. By the way, one particular false doctrine is one of what the people call sinless perfection. Okay? You know what that means? They say that once we're born again, we will never sin again. That would be great. But wouldn't you like that? That'd be wonderful. And I tell you, there's only one way that that's possible. That as soon as you say amen, God just, you're done. You know, really, that's the only way that's possible. Why? Because we still live in this body of flesh. And guess what it loves to do most? Yeah, it loves it. And sometimes we let it have its way, unfortunately. Now, but this thing that this word perfect is God's description of Job. And along with the other words, it kind of lends to the idea that he was set on serving God to the best of his ability. Okay? In other words, he was perfect, he was complete, or he was spiritually mature. Okay? He had been through some things. He had learned some things. And by the way, as we look to some of these other chapters in the book of Job, as we go through them, we see his maturity come out by the words that he says, if you will, to defend himself, and how he has grown in his lifetime to love God, to serve God, if you will, as the Bible says, to eschew evil, to flee from or to deflect, or to get away from evil. And so this man was one who in his character and devotion to God was a well-rounded, well-developed individual. He was perfect. Okay? And so he was, if you will, in some manner speaking, doing all that a man could do to be right with God. And by the way, isn't that something we should try to attain to in our lives? Absolutely. And so we understand that we are looking for that type of life. Now, also understand that this word perfect helps us to realize that the only way we can really attain this completion is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you think about it, and if you will, we're going to claim or say that Job was a saved man. Okay, that seems to be the case, all right, as far as the record that we have in the Scriptures about Job, okay? Now, so here's what we're talking about. When we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that's when our perfection happens. Why? Because we are His and He is ours. And because He is perfect, if you will, we then become what we need to be. Are we not to be conformed to His image? And what is His image? Perfection. Okay? If you will, completion. And by the way, without Christ, what are we? Incomplete. Now think about, I'm gonna really make your mind swim here, okay? So think about this. In our saved state, right? Which, once we're saved. End of story. But within our saved state, we can be close to Christ and away from Christ. Everybody understand that, right? So think about this. As we are in fellowship with Him, we are more perfect, right? As we're away from fellowship with Him, we are less complete, less perfect. You see, verses in the Bible like 1 John 1:9 where it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. He's trying to perfect us, right? Isn't that what it says in James? And I'll go through some of these verses here in just a few seconds. I don't want to say moments because that means it takes longer. But these verses, it says that He sends things into our lives to work on us or to perfect us. So we see here that this is a part of our lives that we need to have. And by the way, the only way we can have it is because of Jesus Christ. Because of salvation. If you will, God would not be recording this testimony of this man if He wasn't. Right? If He didn't have this thing. So think about this. Here's some things that we can think about concerning this word perfection. Now, of the 99 times in Scripture that this is recorded, I only have 10 passages here. So we're doing good. Only 10% of them we're going to go through tonight. So that's to your benefit, okay? Because then maybe you'll get to go home and have some ice cream and then go to sleep. All right? Yes? No? Not this late? Okay. I usually eat ice cream about 11 o'clock, so we're doing pretty good. All right. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Just listen to these. If you want to write them down, you can. But I love what this says because I'm going to link some of these things, these characteristics, to being a perfect Christian. All right? So here we go. Noah was one of these guys that was labeled as perfect. By the way, that's God's record, again, of a man. It says, these are the generations of Noah, and Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. He was complete in his generations. That's an important thing to know about Noah. Because, by the way, this thing of Jesus Christ had to come down from Adam and Eve, right? Through this line, all the way to when Christ was born. That was important. And by the way, Satan knew that, so he did everything he could do to try to defile that seed, right? To defile that line. We know that in Genesis 3, that was his whole act, right? That was what he's going to try to do. So, but Noah was perfect in his generations. And here's what I love about Noah's perfection, if you will. Noah's perfection happened because of this fact. And Noah walked with God. Christian, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be called perfect, if you will, or complete, or pious, or generally upright, or these different parts of these definitions of this word perfect, undefiled, if you will, we must walk with God. The closer we are to Him, the more perfect we're going to be. The further away we are from Him, the less perfect we're going to be. And that is the truth of it. Abram, right, was 99 years old. It says in Genesis 17. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. And here's what God says to Abram. Now notice this is before his name is changed from Abram to Abraham, right? He commands Abram and he says to Abram at 99 years old, he says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Ladies and gentlemen, he's telling us the same thing. I'm Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. We need to be that kind of people today. God's looking down from heaven, Christian. He says, hey, I bought you with the price. I've paid for you. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. We have a duty to do this, folks. This is something God wants from us. If you will, he wants us to be recorded as complete or perfect. You think God wants his children incomplete? Do you think he wants us defiled? Do you think he wants us? No, he wants us without spot. He wants us without blemish. Because we are his church, right? We're his bride. This is important to God. Psalm 37, David records and says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. Hallelujah. You want peace? You want real peace in your life? Be perfect and upright. That's what God says about this kind of life. He says, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. So the perfect man, the upright, and the righteous are all the same kind of person. That's who the Lord loves. That's who the Lord delivers. He said, he is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. The Bible tells us not only should we walk with God, but we should be knowledgeable, or if you will, study the word of God if we want to be perfect. In Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle Paul writes and says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. By the way, that's a form of the word perfect, right? And he says for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, what is God's, he wants to work in us? The preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the reading of the studying of the Word of God. I have here 2 Timothy. We've read this before. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You understand? God wants to work this in us. That's why coming to church is important. That's why studying the Word of God is important. That's why reading your Bible and praying and walking with God on a daily basis. All of these things lend to a closeness to God, and then it lends to perfection. It helps us to be complete. In our Christian life, as a saved, born-again believer, closeness to God is completion. Distance from God is incompletion. We've got to understand that we need to strive to be a perfect man, a perfect lady, or a perfect child, or a perfect old person, whatever you are. Okay? God wants us to be perfect. And he wants us to be complete. He wants us to be abundant and successful. All of these things, but they're only going to happen the closer we are to him. So, First Peter, I'll give you one more verse here. First Peter chapter 5 says this, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You say, why do you read that verse? You said, just because it has the word perfect in it? No. I read it because it matches our text tonight. Who said that Job was perfect? God did. Look down, just look down very quickly here at verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself not put forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Do you see how these two scriptures parallel each other? Why was Job so successful? Because of God. Right? What does 1 Peter tell us? 1 Peter tells us if we humble ourselves, right, under the mighty hand of God, these things can happen to us. What did Job do as far as we know? He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, and he flourished. He was perfect. He was upright. He's one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's the key for us. That we have to humble ourselves, and so that when these evil days come, and the difficulties come, and if you will, God puts our faith to the test, then we can say, like Job said, as all these things happened in verse 21, he says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Yeah, he was right to say all that. And to be so definite in his saying of that. That's someone who has some fortitude in his relationship with God. He really believes this stuff. Shouldn't we? Or is your salvation experience real? Because if it is, we should really have a hold on this, shouldn't we? And I think it's linked together. That's why I think 1 Peter 5 is a perfect key to understanding this. That yes, we may have to suffer. Job suffered. But he's the one that makes us perfect. He's the one that establishes us. He's the one that strengthens us. He's the one that settles us. As long as we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We see that humility in Job. In James, remember, James said about the patience of Job, right? In James. I got to get my books of the Bible mixed up here. But he says about it, have you considered the patience of Job? Job humbled himself before God, and God strengthened him and settled him and made him perfect and established him, because that's what God does for us in that relationship. And so as you consider this thing of perfection, this thing of completeness, realize that it has to do with your relationship with God and your relationship with this book. And how we deal with that relationship is going to determine how complete we are. If we're at a distance, we're not going to be very complete. If we're closing that distance, we're going to be more complete, more perfect. And that's exactly what we need in our lives as we draw closer to Him and closer to Him, closer to this book, closer to the type of life that we're supposed to live. By the way, after about 30 years of being saved, you should be less sin and more perfection, if you will, right? I mean, that just kind of makes sense. You shouldn't be living in the foolish sins and going back to the flesh as much as you did when you were younger in the Lord. There should be some spiritual maturity. There should be some ability to handle more difficult situations because God has strengthened you and established you and settled you and made you perfect as you ought to be.